What is worse than feeling alone? And maybe many of you, maybe some, maybe no one, I don't know, but maybe you walked in here feeling lonely today. And what is worse than that feeling of being alone? Well, you know what's worse? Suffering alone. Jesus suffered, and Jesus knew what it was like to suffer alone. Now, we always read of him having multitudes following him, being crowded, crushed, and he ends up alone. Before we get into our text today, I want to make one thing perfectly clear. If we are a born-again Christian, we are never alone. God will never leave us or forsake us. Now, we may feel and think we are alone at times, but we know God is a very present help in trouble. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. He will never leave us nor forsake us. You see, God is with us. We live by faith and not by feelings, because the enemy would want you to feel alone, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't love you, especially when you're in trouble. But we know God does. We walk by faith, not by sight. Loneliness can be overwhelming, even in the Christian, if we let it, if we walk in the flesh and not the spirit. And we can even get to the point of blaming God for our loneliness. And that's a problem, because it breaks our fellowship with God. And by loneliness, I don't mean a lack of people in your life. I don't mean lack of things in your life or no relatives in your life. You can be surrounded by 1,000 people and feel lonely. See, you can be surrounded by many Christians and feel lonely. One can be on the mission field and be the only Christian around and feel lonely, or they can be the only Christian around and be joyful because they know they're ministering to other people and God is using them to bear fruit. It's how we think. Loneliness is not a number of people or location problem. It's a personal problem. It's a God problem. We have to know God is with us. You see, we don't think of God that way always because we can't see him. Boy, if you could see Jesus walking in here today, would it be a lot easier to listen to his word? Wow, Jesus is here. Well, he is through his word. We're here to, you know, and that's what pastors and teachers should do, is just proclaiming the word of God so that God can talk to you. It's that place. It's not people or things. It's that place where, due to circumstances or feelings, we truly, in our inner being, feel lonely. We get feeling lonely. And everyone falls to it. See, we must know that God controls the circumstances of our life. He controls all things. Everything passes through God. Everything. It all passes through God. You kind of wonder sometimes, don't you? Wow, then why this? Well, you can ask him when you get there. Take it up with God. In order to learn, what do people do in order to learn? Come on, some of you know the answer to this. What do people do to learn? Yes, young man?
They go to
Praise the Lord, we have someone listening today. Thanks for bringing him in. In order, they go to school. That's the right answer. And we go to school to what? To gain knowledge, to learn. As Christians, we not only want knowledge, but we want knowledge of God. We also want wisdom, which is more than knowledge. It's using knowledge correctly. We want to know how to live and please God. So what does God do? He teaches us. That's what he does. He teaches us. Therefore, in all of our lives as Christians, God will enroll us in his school. And guess what God's school is called? The College of the Desert. And I'm not talking about some junior college in the Palm Springs area, the College of the Desert. I'm talking about the College of the Desert, where it's you and God is the teacher. Out there in that lonely place, in the wilderness, where God speaks and you listen. No one's there to help you. No one else is speaking. It's just God. The College of the Desert. In school, that's where we go. And everyone attends it. And when you attend it, you feel lonely at first. You feel alone. Seems everything's forsaken you. What's going on? Whenever you go to a new school or start a new grade, you feel kind of lonely and weird, don't you? It's new. I don't want to move because I'm going to lose all my friends or my one friend, the only friend I ever had. And it's hard. It's hard going to a new school. Well, attending this school, we feel alone at first. But the good news is, hopefully we graduate. We learn and we graduate. And graduate with honors. And God says, well done. And we honor our God and worship him. Moses was a good example of that. First 40 years of his life, great job, great position in Egypt. Had it all. Isn't that great? Just Pharaoh, you know, with Pharaoh, living there, the high life, in control, 40 years. The middle 40 years of his life was lived in the desert wilderness. Got in trouble in Egypt. He fled, spends 40 years in the wilderness. What was he doing? Preparing for the last 40 years of his life, because he was going to lead millions of people across the desert wilderness. You see the story? That's the story of our lives. You might start off good. You go to the College of the Desert. God puts you there. You come out. Then you're ready to do what he wants you to do. He's been prepared by God. I'd rather be prepared by God than by man. Don't quit school early if you're going through it today. Don't quit. Have patience. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 4, it says, let patience have her perfect work. Isn't patience a nice word? When you pray for patience, guess what? You're going to be tried. Because tribulation produces patience. Loneliness, if we allow it, can get us to charge God falsely. We need to know what's going on in our life. I'm in the College of the Desert. I don't understand it. Everyone's abandoned me. No one understands me. What's going on, Lord? You're in the College of the Desert. Listen. Let God teach you. Isn't it easy to feel sorry for yourself? I'll answer yes. It's easy to feel sorry for yourself. Very easy. And you can get to the point of discouragement. You know, a few weeks ago we had the message on depression. That's where it can lead. Just look within rather than up. You'll go down fast. There's a psalm in the Bible. Now let's see who knows this. What psalm is called the saddest psalm? Anyone? Don't feel bad. I didn't know it till I looked it up this week. you knew that. No, I didn't. Psalm 88. Let's turn there. If ever you're feeling sorry for yourself, you got company. Turn to Psalm 88. Psalm 88, verses 1 to 9. Look where the psalmist is here. O Lord, God of my salvation. Now, right at the first verse, we see he does know God, but he's not thinking right. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of my affliction. Doesn't that sound nice? Now look at verse 18. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. Wow. He's going through it. Point of death, he feels. These are the facts of his life. Friends, acquaintances are gone. Loved ones. But God had a lesson in it. And you can read other psalms, and we see how God is there, a very present help in trouble. He's our refuge and our strength. But when you get into yourself, see, this psalm is a contemplation, and it's just revealing what was going on in this man's heart and mind. And that's where we get. We get there sometime. But remember verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation. He's our answer. You know, sometimes it's good to let out what's going on in us just to get it out. And it helps us to come to our senses and we realize, oh, how stupid I am. God's there. He's working everything out. You see, this psalmist seems to feel he's alone. Well, to go to the college of the desert, you have to be alone. As long as there's someone else or something else that you use as a backup plan, you're not going to completely hear God. It's difficult, as this man went through, to be in that place and feel alone, but you have to be in order to just be with God. Just with God. Jesus knows where you are, where you're at, and he's the one we follow. Now, he went through this, Jesus, in our text today. Let's get back to our text, verse 43. Jesus just finished praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We went over that last week. His disciples said they'd die for him. They couldn't even stay awake an hour and pray with him. That's how weak the flesh is. They kind of forsook him. In the garden, he's left alone to pray. These guys that have been walking with him for 3 years, so close to him, said they would die with him. They couldn't even pray for 1 hour with him. People will let you down. But God works through that. See, he just finished praying. We went over that story last week, and we read in verse 43, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So he's just been with these guys. We went over this story last week. There's Jesus in agony, facing death, praying for God to deliver him if possible, but he knows it's not. And then there's Judas, his betrayer, comes with a great multitude carrying clubs and swords. That's got to be very intimidating. What did I do? That's an ugly scene. This loving, peaceful Jesus is not a dangerous criminal. Why the mob? So many times we are misunderstood, treated as the enemy, aren't we? People just don't get us, Christians, at times. They don't know we love them, that we want the best for them. And so many times people think you're just their judge and jury and you don't like them and you want to rob them of life. And they misunderstood Jesus. And people misunderstand you. That can cause loneliness. Why have people turned? Why don't they like me anymore? I always think that. What's not to like about me? I'm kidding, but what is there to not like about me? Now, we could all say that. I'm not a bad person. Jesus done nothing. And so many times, people turn. And Judas, one of the 12 who spent time with him, is leading them. Wow, people change. Verse 44. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. He's going to sell out Jesus. He's a betrayer, a turncoat. He says, I'll show you in the crowd who he is. I'll go over and I'll kiss him. And he's the guy you want to capture. And so verse 45, as soon as he had come, as soon as Judas gets there, immediately he goes up to Jesus and says to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. What a hypocrite. You know, that term rabbi really means master, master. A title of honor. And he goes up and he kisses him. And it was a kiss of death. He's handing him over. And so 46, they laid their hands on him and took him. So they captured Jesus. Now we see a little commotion, verse 47. One of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. There you go. Guess who it was? We've been reading about him a lot in Mark. One of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and he missed and cut off his ear. Well, of course, we know it's Peter. Let's turn to John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, Peter was always in the flesh, always acted fleshly immediately. He wasn't learning his lessons well from Jesus. Let's turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 50. Luke 22, 50. One of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. He says, no, Peter, let it be. And he touched the man, and guess what? He healed his ear. Wow. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he healed his ear. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temples and elders, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? What are you doing? I'm not a robber. Let's turn to Matthew 26, another account. Matthew 26, verse 51. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that said it must happen? So a couple of things we see here. We must know that God is able to deliver us through miracles. He says, don't you know I could call down 12 legions of angels and wipe these guys out right now? You don't have to take your sword and use it and cut off his ear. Don't you know this must happen? He just shared with them, remember, that I'm going to be handed over, betrayed, beaten, killed, but resurrected the third day? He just told them that. They figured they got to defend Jesus. You know why? They didn't want that to happen. They wanted to rule and reign with Jesus at this time. They didn't want to go through the suffering. Well, that doesn't sound good. Be handed over, beaten, mocked. That means we will too. So they didn't like that. And he cuts off his ear, and Jesus says, put your sword away. And he says, those who take the sword will perish by the sword. As I was thinking about that this week, Peter used the sword to try to defend Jesus. That's flesh. We are told in the book of Ephesians to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit and use the sword of the Spirit. That changes lives. We have the armor of God to put on to defend ourselves and to use to gain victories. You see? And Jesus said, if you take up the sword, you're going to perish by the sword. That's just a temporary thing. We're dealing with things more powerful, the sword of the Spirit. He says, Peter, you weren't listening to me. You weren't listening to God's word. This has got to happen. And he tells him to hear. He says, the scriptures must be fulfilled. There are certain things that must happen in our life, and we don't want to interfere with God. We must let them happen and use the sword of the Spirit and put on the whole armor of God. We use his weapons of warfare. It must happen. Psalm 41:9, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 13:7 talks about this must happen to Jesus. It would happen. And so verse 48, back to our text, then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? Why are you treating me like a robber with swords and clubs? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scripture must be fulfilled. I said this would happen, and it must happen. We in the flesh are not going to prevent God's will. We're not going to prevent it. Just like the last days that we're in. We're not going to prevent the things that God has ordered to happen. We pray. We use the sword of the Spirit. We lead lives to Christ. And we do what God calls us to do. He's the answer. Why are you treating me like this? Verse 49, he says, I wasn't hiding. I was teaching in the temple. You know, sometimes it just doesn't make sense why people turn on you. Why are you acting this way? I've been so nice to you. I've taken care of you. I've done this. I've done that. It's been so nice. And all of a sudden, you turn. That can make you feel lonely, alone. One day we can be in such a good place, and then everything changes. We say, why? Because God has enrolled you in the College of the Desert. But I've been there before. But you didn't finish. You didn't graduate. Let him do his work in you. Let him refine you. You see, it tells us we're being molded into the image of Christ. Do you just want a better version of the old man, the old person, or do you want a brand new creation? I want the new creature in Christ. I don't just want a makeup. I want to be that new person in Christ and dwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's doing. Verse 50, then we see this horrible scripture. Then they all forsook him and fled. How many? All. You think it would have said, once captured, they all followed Jesus to show him support. Wouldn't you think that? He supported them. You think it would have read, then they all supported him and went along with him to trial. It says they all forsook him and fled. Jesus was alone in the garden. Jesus is now alone, bound, being taken alone. He identifies with you and me. He went through it all. The Bible says he was and always like us, except without sin. You can follow Jesus. He identifies. His disciples fled. At times, we literally are all alone. That can make you feel lonely. We can be all alone, but still in the center of God's will. Sometimes no one will agree with you or support you. And you kind of wonder, why not? You know, it's easy to get bitter, isn't it? In trials, we either get bitter or better. We can get bitter at people. We can get bitter at God. We want to be made better. We have to understand that all things are working together for good to those who love God. If we don't, it'll drive you crazy. You'll try to understand it, and you won't understand it because it's God allowing you and I to be alone. But why God? God knows. We must just accept that place. Those are the times that you draw really into that intimate relationship with God. You know, I've been blessed with a wonderful wife, a true helpmate that I love. So I've been blessed to have that person in my life that takes away that loneliness most of the time. And if you have that person in your life, thank God. Treat them right, love them, treasure them, and get through things together. But a lot of times, even then, we're left alone in certain decisions, certain things in life. Because no matter how much you love a person, you're limited in what you can do for them. We're not all sufficient. We can't do all things. God can. Isn't that wonderful? But be there with the one God has given you if you have that in your life. But they said they would die for him, but now Jesus is alone. Then we read verse 51. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him. There was this guy following Jesus with, you know, that linen cloth around him, and they were ready to take hold of him too and capture him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. He just fled from them hanging onto the cloth. He didn't care that he was naked. He says, I'm not going with him. I'm fleeing too. Now, many believe this is Mark, the writer of this book. He was a young man at the time, probably really interested in Jesus. Oh, wow, really in awe. Wow, this wonderful man. He was a young man at the time, and this is the only book, the book of Mark, that gives us an account of this man, of this incident. So he's probably the one. And he's thinking back now, oh, what a chicken do I remember when I just fled and left my clothes in his hand. I was so scared. Here he is writing the gospel. Isn't God good? You know, he fled naked, so afraid. So Jesus is totally alone. Totally alone. But not really. God the Father is with him. There are lessons to learn in the times of being alone. So we have to take lemons and make lemonade, right? There's always something we can do. There are times all forsake you or seem to. There are times when everything turns sour and you're left alone. What does being alone or in the state of loneliness accomplish? What can it accomplish? Well, I want to let you know what the Bible says. So you can leave here today and say, feel better. God has a plan in all of this. Number one, we get to know God and God alone. A lot of times, the problem with some Christians is they think it's a general thing, like there's 1,000 people here believing, so I believe too, or I was raised in a Christian home, so I believe too. But never experience that personal relationship, knowing God. Really knowing God. What we do when we're alone is to really get to know God. God, his sovereignty. That he's the one that's reigning. He's the one that's on the throne. We get to know that. A good example, you've heard of Job? Everybody knows about Job. What did he lose? Everything. His family, his children, you know, his possessions, and then his health. He lost everything. Job did. Let's turn to the book of Job. Let's turn to the book of Job. Look just before Psalms, you'll see the book of Job. Job chapter 1. In the very first verse of Job 1, verse 1, it tells us, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And what about this man? He was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. He was a great godly man. And he had a lot of possessions. But he was a good man before God. None righteous like him. Wow. Well, you don't think he'd go through any trouble, would you? And yet everything was taken away. You know, he tore it, verse 20, he tore his robe, shaved his head, fell into the ground and worshiped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gives, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Wow. Now, but then they read the rest of the book and he starts challenging God a little bit. He gets his friends to come along. His friends are no good to him because they're kind of saying, you're the fault. And people will do that. And so he goes through a lot. But people know the beginning of the book of Job, but they need to know the end. Let's turn to Job chapter 42. What lessons do we learn? He was in the College of the Desert. All gone and the friends gone. What did he learn in the loneliness and the trial? Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, here's what he learned. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you. Here's what he learned. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What did Job say? I heard about you. I know about you. I have the mental capacity to know about God. But now, after going through this, I see you. I really see you. That word means to perceive, to behold, to discern. So now I really understand you, God. I see you, that you're faithful. This is before God blessed him and restored everything. He said, boy, I had knowledge of God, but after going through this, I really know you now. I'm close to you. So he got to know God. And he knows that God rules and nothing can change God's plan in life. The second thing we can learn in our loneliness, we get to know and experience God's faithfulness. Because if you read the rest of Job 42, the Lord restored Job's losses and gave him more than he had before and more children. We get to know God's faithfulness. God will take care of us. He restored more than he had before. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if we don't get those lessons, we're going to go back to kindergarten and go over it again. That's why it's important to get the lesson and understand it. The third thing, we look at Paul the Apostle. What did he learn through that? He learned about his weakness and God's strength. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We read this about Paul. Verse 7. You know, he was caught up into paradise and he heard things, the heavenly things. And so he speaks here in verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He said, just to keep me humble, not get too proud or think I'm something special, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. How would you like that, a thorn in the flesh? Maybe you have one today. You're going through something and, oh, it's a tough trial. It's a tough condition. But Paul understood why, he says here. Concerning the thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. God, please take this away. Get me out of this situation. And what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He learned that he's weak, but through affliction, God is stronger because he's relying on God and not himself. When we're self-reliant or think we can handle something, we're probably not in prayer over the thing too much. But when we realize, I can't do it. I need you, God. I need you to do this, to help me. So he says, wow, I'm noticing the weaker I am, you know, and people, especially men, have a hard time admitting, I'm weak, I can't do this. You know, we like to be able to do everything. It's hard to get to that point of saying, I can't do this. I'm sorry, honey, I can't do this. We're going to have to call a plumber, you know, or whatever. It's like, I can't do this. I am weak in certain areas. When he says, but I'm finding something great out. The weaker I am, the stronger I get because God works through me. Isn't that great? Paul learned the faithfulness and the God's strength. The fourth thing we learn, and here's the thing we learn. We learn to obey, just obey God. Alone, going through it, just continue to obey God and don't challenge God. Who's a good example? Jonah. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. Everybody know what happened to Jonah? He was swallowed by a great fish. Put into that great fish. And he was there for a long time. And if you learn to read Jonah 2, it says Jonah prayed to the Lord. He finally, you know, he was stubborn. He didn't want to go where God wanted him to go. His college of the desert was in a whale. You know, oh, you don't want to do what I want you to do, Jonah? You're going inside the whale. That's what you call being alone. Man, there's no one to talk to there. Jonah prayed. Finally, he comes to his senses and prays, stops being proud. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look toward your holy temple. And he learned this in verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He says, be smart, people. Obey the Lord. When he tells you to do something, do it. Tells you to go, go. Because you're going to just forsake your own mercy if you worship yourself or something else. Now, in our text today, Jesus didn't blame his disciples or his enemies. He didn't say, you rotten guys. We like to say that, don't we, sometimes to people? Why, you miserable, ungrateful wretch. Do you know what I've done for you? But we're Christians, we don't say that. But it's in our heart at times. He didn't say, you guys, you forsook me and fled and left me alone. You betrayed me. Because he knew the Father's plan for his life, to go to the cross. Thank God he did, because he died on that cross so we would never be alone, that we would always be with God. I'm going to close with this. John 16, verse 32, if you'd like to turn there. John 16, verse 32. John 16, verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, Jesus says. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're going to leave me alone, but I'm not alone, because the Father God is with me. God, thank you for your word today. We pray that today you would heal our heart. We pray for hearts that are breaking and aching, that today your comfort would just take over and they would be made well. We ask you to touch us all, Lord, and help us to learn the lessons that you have for us in life and not challenge you or doubt you. We pray that our faith is strong. Part of being equipped for the work of the ministry that you have for us out there is just obeying your word. We pray that we would do that and be good vessels fit for your use. I pray for any of this room that are struggling this morning, that they leave here with the struggle over. I pray they're at peace, that you give them your peace, and they leave here with joy. God, bless us all. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.